Well, good morning, everyone, and good to see you all this morning. It is, I think, supposed to be the hottest day of the year, so hopefully I won't be too long, and I'll get you out a little bit earlier, but the Lord is good, and even in all this heat, it's still comfortable in here. It's good to be in comfort with other believers and fellowship one with another, and it's good to see our brother Stephen and his wife Lynn here from, you live here in Worcester, correct? Milbury, okay, close enough. We'll say Worcester, but Milbury is the actual town. But good to see you folks here today, and welcome. And we're a small crowd today, so I think some people are traveling. But I have had some thoughts on a subject that I think many of us may be familiar with. And I'd like to share some of those thoughts this morning and focus in on 1 Peter chapter 4. But before I go there, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 12 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 12. Because this is where my thoughts were starting from, actually. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 3. Because these verses I've been looking at and thinking about and how it relates to me, and more importantly, how it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, we saw that in chapter 11, and I'm not going to reiterate all that, but we see a great testimony of those that believed in the past and how they lived their lives for Jesus Christ. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So the verse I'm thinking about here that really I've been meditating on, if you will, in the last few months, and is this idea that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And that's kind of an oxymoron when you think about it. How can you think joyfully about enduring the cross? But Jesus did. Because he was thinking ahead. He was thinking ahead towards what? And that's what I want to get into a little bit today as we look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Oh, thank you very much. That's a nice breeze. Hopefully it don't knock me over. But thank you, gents. So when I think about this as a contradiction in some ways, how do you endure the cross and yet do it joyfully? But Jesus did. He did it joyfully because he was looking forward to the resurrection and he was looking forward to being with his Father in heaven. And I think also he was looking forward to being with believers that believe on him through the great salvation that he provided for us by dying on the cross. That event is the most hinge pin event of all world history when you think about it. That God, the very Son of God, died on the cross, and he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's where he is now. He's set down at the throne of God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When he's seated with the Father in heaven, he's at his place, but yet he is yet to be brought into full reality of his kingship, if you will, when he comes into this world. This is a broken world we live in. You look at the news a little bit lately and you'd say, probably agree with me, right? It's really been broken for many years, but it's even more so broken now. But thank God that he is going to be in charge soon. And I believe that we can truly be anxious about the Lord's return. The Lord is coming soon. and we can be thankful for that. So that's where I want to lead on to 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at some verses there that may encourage us to think about our resurrection and then our suffering, mutual suffering that we have in Christ. And that's not something that we want to cheer up about, but we want to realize it and accept it and understand it and how it relates to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll read from there. Chapter 4. I think I might start a little bit before that because there are some verses before that lead us into that. In chapter 3, verse 16. Have a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So we should be suffering for well-doing. If we were to suffer at all, we should be doing it for well-doing than for evil-doing. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now speaking of Noah's family. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And I like this parenthesis here because this really clarified for me what he's talking about here. Not the putting away of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So that's the emphasis of our baptism. It's that we are to emphasize our good conscience towards God. God wanted us to be baptized, and we are baptized, but it doesn't save us. And just because it cleans away the filth of our flesh, it doesn't save us. Then he goes on to say, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and as is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Angels and authorities are being made subject unto him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is now. He's seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and he's being looked upon by all authorities, all angels, and they're all being subject to him. So we can be thankful for that. Because he's earned that right place, heaven. That's where he is. That's where he was from. And that's where he belongs. And that's the one we pray to even now here on earth. Our Father, which art in heaven. So he goes on to say here in chapter 4, for as then, as Christ also hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. With the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And I think this is an emphasis for us to realize that those that are suffering in sin, in the flesh, the sin loses power on us because we are suffering in the flesh. When the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, he had no sin. He did no sin. And in him was no sin. He never sinned. He never will sin. He never will ever sin. And that's something we have to look forward to as well. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is completely sinless, holy, and righteous. So we can take guidance from that to know that the Lord Jesus Christ will never sin. Praise God for that. So in verse 2, he goes on to say that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And that's what we are as believers, to be living to the will of God. And that's where our emphasis should be, because that's where the Lord Jesus Christ's emphasis always was. He always wanted to do those things that pleased who? Pleased the Father. He's always wanted to do those things that pleased the Father. And that's what we should be doing, is to please the Father and to please the Lord Jesus Christ. because he did that so willingly. He went to the cross so willingly, because that's where the Lord God the Father had sent him, to the cross, to die there on the cross. And as crazy as all that sounds to us in our human minds, but that was God's will, that he should go to the cross. And he did it willingly. And that's what we should be doing, is living our lives willingly for God. Verse 3 says, "For the time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." This is where we used to live. In our hearts and our minds, we even still can, we can be caught up in those things, even in our flesh, even as we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful of those things, that we came from those things, but we're not to be partaking of those things anymore, because the believers that Peter was talking to need to be reminded of that. They're not to be living lascivious and lust, and excessive wines, revelings, and banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein you, they think, and who's they there? Our friends, perhaps? That's what I'm thinking. Wherein they think, my friends, think it strange that you run not with them. When I first got saved, and I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends didn't make any sense out of that, but they wanted me to continue on in the sinful pleasures that they were enjoying. But they think it's strange. He says that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. We don't want to live that way anymore. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't want to live in that excess of riot. Speaking evil, they will speak evil of you. They would speak evil of you as believers when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that it would change our attitudes and change our behavior. And that's the first thing they'll recognize, is when you change your behavior, you don't go and drink with them anymore and riot with them and continue on in our sins that we always did before. But no, the Lord changes our hearts and our minds and our souls, and he causes us now to want to live righteously and purely in his sight, to please him. So this is important, because we see in verse 4 here that there's a testimony that we have to our unsaved friends, and they marvel that that we don't desire to share in the wicked lifestyles that they had. So we can be thankful to God if that's the case with us, that we don't any longer live in those lifestyles. So we see here that in verse 5, "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's going to be the one that judges the quick and the dead. When the quick, I believe that's speaking about those that are living. And the dead are those that have died before us. He's going to judge everyone according to this measure of how we live for Christ in our new nature. And he wants us to live for him in a pleasing and non-riotous way. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So we can be thankful to the Lord that we want to now live to the things of the Spirit, according to the Spirit. For this cause was the gospel preached. So we can be thankful the preaching of the gospel as it goes forth. And what we've been able to experience here, when I remember hearing the gospel for the first time through our brother Robin Duhamel, thankful for his faithfulness to the Lord in preaching the gospel. I wanted to avoid him, but no. And I say this kiddingly, but I would go into the machine shop where we both mutually worked, and I would avoid him by slipping in between the machines in the factory. So that's how I would avoid him. But then that day came when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm thankful for that. And everyone here that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ can and should be thankful to him who died for us. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. And I think of those that are dead are those that have died since then who heard the gospel in this world. They didn't hear it in another world. They heard it in this world, but they rejected it. And that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So if they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they would be saved as well in this life. This is our time to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to him as repentant sinners and believe on him. But, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So I think he's leading on to the suffering that we're to be living for and living with in our lives here as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Don't just walk between the machines to avoid the truths. But seek it. Read the Word of God. And understand the things of the Spirit of God. It's so easy to avoid, but the Lord wants us to be aware of it. And he wants us to seek it so that we might be changing our hearts in this world. And that in verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. So that's an encouragement to us as believers to live our lives in a charitable way, helping those that are in need in financial ways, in other ways, practical ways, such as food, clothing, things like that. But that's the charity that he's speaking of here. But then in verse 9, he says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. When I think about using hospitality one another without grudging, I think of not just to entertain the speaker that might be coming here for a week or two, but to be comfortable in inviting your friends and those that are unsaved to your home for dinner, for a meal, to be hospitable to them. And I think of this word here, without grudging. I don't know why I would grudge, but why would I have a grudge about somebody that I might invite over for a meal? I don't know. Or to invite over to show some hospitality towards. I'm not really sure, but is it possible that we have a grudging heart towards people that are in difficult situations? But I think that the Lord would want us to be without grudging and showing a cheerful spirit and be willing and showing them true charity and love. So I think that this is an encouragement for us. And then in verse 10 we see, as every man hath received this the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When I think of this word manifold suggests to me that it's multiple. The manifold grace of God. Do you know what a manifold is? Anybody here? Raise your hand if you know one. They're in your car. But what they use them for, manifold is are used to distribute power and various things in your engine to do various things. That's a manifold. And when I think about the manifold grace of God, that suggests to me that there are many ways that God gives us his grace in our lives, and we're not even aware of it. And they're coming from different directions. And they're distributed to us through his manifold grace. It's multiple. And we're not worthy of it. But the grace of God is something that we're not worthy of. But God gives us grace because he loves us. Just like we know about his mercy. His mercy is plentiful to us, isn't it? Especially since before we got saved. His mercy is given to us because he doesn't come down on judgment on us. But in his manifold grace, this manifold grace of God that's given to us is something that God gives us abundantly. And we're not familiar with all the ways that he gives it to us, and yet he does. He always does. Sometimes when we don't even ask for it. So keep asking, but the things even that you forget to ask for, the Lord is thinking about it beforehand. He knows the things that you need before you even ask them. So if any man speak, in verse 11, let him speak the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we see here that we have these gifts that are given to us wonderfully from our Lord. The gifts of ministry, such as speaking, praying, and teaching one another. And we should encourage one another to live their lives, our lives, for Christ. And that Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. We are thankful to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he's far above all principalities and powers. So we should do everything we can to employ our spiritual gifts so that they might work to bless God and bless one another and to encourage one another in all things in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in verse 12, it continues on, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So this is an interesting verse because think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. The Lord is intending to try us, and there's several reasons why he tries us. He tries us to purify us, like we are in a fire, like the metal that's burnt in the fire. So the fire purifies the gold so that the dross comes to the top of the gold. So in the same way, the trials in our life will cause the dross, if you will, to come to the surfaces in our life. And these are things that we really have no control over because they're part of our sin nature. And yet the Lord would cause those things to come out of us. And that's why he allows these different trials. So he tells us, don't think of it as strange concerning these fiery trials, which is to try you. The Lord wants to try us as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. And that's what I'm trying to lead up to here, is that we are partakers of the same suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. Yes, we know that we have not suffered as unto blood, as it says in another scripture. We have not yet suffered as unto blood in many cases, because there were many people that were living for the Lord Jesus, and they died. It became, martyrs. Thank you, gents. They became martyrs, actually physically dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Because as we suffer from our daily struggles, we suffer in our conversation with people, friends, and enemies. But when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 12, that he looked forward to the joy that was set before him. The Lord Jesus Christ looked forward to him through his sufferings for the joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross. So we too can endure our trials in the same way. And it's easier said, believe me, than it is done. But it's something that we need to anticipate and understand. And I think that's why it's so helpful for us to understand the significance of what he went through on the cross at Calvary. To do a separate study on that, to understand what he went through on the cross. And through our own trials, as we begin to enter into our suffering, we begin to realize that we may be glad with exceeding joy. Oh, we have We have a tremendous joy ahead of us, and so does our Lord Jesus Christ. And this has been over 2,000 years ago that he died on the cross. And he is seated in heavenly places now for us, and he's waiting for us, and he may be back soon. And my sister will ask me often, when's he coming? And I have to chuckle because I can't give her an answer. I don't know when he's coming, but it's soon. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. So, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. What a comfort that is. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On your part, he is evil spoken of. So if you're being spoken of in an evil way, know that that's something that's going to happen. And you have no control over that. But the Lord sees it, and he knows it, and he's ready to give you that joy. But on your part, he is glorified. He is glorified. Think about it. On your part, the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. On our parts. So that's the great thing. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was despising the shame and the sorrow. And he died so terribly on the cross at Calvary. I don't know about you, if you've seen the movie, the Mel Gibson movie. I can't think of the name of it right now. What's that? The Passion of Christ, yeah. I just saw that movie a couple of weeks ago. I hesitated from watching that movie because I didn't want to watch it because I was afraid of seeing sufferings on the cross that I couldn't relate to. And the other reason was I was afraid of seeing a lack of suffering that he truly went through. So I was really twisted about it. For 20 years, that movie was produced in 2003 or 4, I think it was. I have not seen it. But I did watch it, and I have to say, after coming out of watching it, I was perplexed, and I was overwhelmed by the kind of suffering that it depicted in that movie, the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. So if you have not seen it, I don't judge you for it, I encourage you to maybe watch it, but go in with a good mind. You haven't seen it, brother? Well, that's okay. Don't watch it. But be aware of the fact that it may or may not please us in the way the Lord would have it please us. So I waited close to 20 years to not watch it, but in some ways I guess I'm glad I did. But where do we leave off? So on your part, he is glorified. In verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody or any other man's matters. There's plenty of things to be suffering for. And we, you know, when you think about it, I mean, these things are bad things. A murderer, a thief, an evildoer, busybody. And that gets down to our lower level of friendship. But the fact is, they're nothing to be compared to the kinds of sufferings that we may go through for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yet in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We're glorifying God in the opportunity to suffer for him. The Lord would be glorified by it. And we're to be ready to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in any way we can. So I try to bring out this portion to encourage our hearts to know that we are, as we suffer for him, he is glorified by it. For the time, verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if at first it begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? We have obeyed the gospel of God. We have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and made him our Savior. And we are to expect suffering. And then when we encounter the suffering, we're not to be grudging at it, or for that matter, even enjoying it. It's not enjoyable many times, and as I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ, when he suffered and died on the cross, he didn't enjoy that. But we are to endure it. And as Jesus Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, we can endure our suffering for the joy that is set before us, because Jesus Christ went through it himself, and he's our Savior. And he did it for us. And he went through tremendous suffering. And we don't completely understand that. As I said about the movie there, I don't know if it was 100% true or not, but the fact is that Jesus Christ did die for us on the cross. And it was a cruel cross. It's a terrible way to die. So in verse 18 he says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, there shall be... where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" That's a loaded question. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And I quickly could say that I think that they would stand before God in judgment. And that's not the place to be. And as we get closer to our life's death, we see our friends and our family rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just pray for them that they too would receive the Lord Jesus and be saved. So verse 19, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." So let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him. We are to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Heavenly Father, because it's well for us to do that. It's profitable for us in our communion with him to become like his Son and to be changed. And as he is a faithful creator, he created us to be like his Son. We see that written in Ephesians chapter 1. The Lord creates us and he saves us to be like his Son, because he's a faithful creator, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto the knowledge of the truth and be saved. So as I bring this all before us, realize that suffering is something that is a part of our lives and an essential part of our lives to change us to be more like Christ and to be like him. Because he created us to be like his Son. As believers, that's the great promise we have in the Word of God. But we are to be like his Son. And that's why we're here in this world, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So be encouraged if you suffer for Christ, because he wants you to become like his Son. And if you have not believed on him, it's my prayer this morning that you believe on him. Put your faith and trust in him. So with that, I'm going to close in a word of prayer and get you out a little bit early this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, died, and was buried, and rose again according to your word. So Lord, we just pray you would bless us as we leave this morning. Help us to live for you, and encourage that even though we might suffer, that we might grow in him. Oh Lord, we praise you and thank you for your great salvation. And we thank you for your chastisement and cleansing process, that you make us to be more like your Son. And we just pray, Lord, that you would all bring us all home safely. Until that time, Lord, we just give you thanks and praise for our time together. And we just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.